I've got a bit of a sneaking suspicion. It's my theory, really. It's probably not my own, but one of the biggest problems we humans have is the fear of rejection. Acceptance and rejection is one of the most profound things that we face. Define acceptance. With others, we often put these masks on, don't we, so that we can be perceived to be more acceptable to others. Sometimes when we get to know people, we quickly take off the mask to show what's underneath, but sometimes that can also be a mask that might be a bit more like what we really are, but if it's not accepted, we quickly hide it and we don't show that person that ever again. I think there's an underlying need for us all for acceptance. And that's been the fertile breeding ground for things like social media. With social media today, the distance between who I am and what I can present to be is enormous, isn't it? People carefully craft their image on Facebook and different things. Hundreds of selfies are taken, but only a few are shown because there is some sort of perceived imperfection in some sort of way. Our self-image can be manipulated by simply how many friends I have or how many likes I get. In such a culture, it is really good that there's a big difference between the social media person and me because people are so cruel with each other. People look for the imperfections, anything that might be perceived as less than perfect. And so we are certainly afraid to show our true selves. The distance between myself and what I present can often be so far away. JJ and I were sitting with a couple during the week who wanted to get married, and I reminded them that the part of the gift of marriage is that you're coming into a relationship which ideally should be characterized by two people who have no fear of being rejected by the other person. That should be characteristic of the ideal marriage, that these two people come and they have no fear of being rejected. But we know that's only ideal, don't we? We know that is often not the case. And in a marriage relationship where like this, the overflow between the husband and wife go into the children, and the children should live in a family where they have absolutely no fear of being rejected. Of course, we know that, and anyone who knows the sickly, gut-wrenching pain of being rejected by your spouse or by your parents know that it's a scar, I think, that will never be healed until one day we come face to face with Jesus. Well, today we're going to be looking at some particularly hard truths, and it's going to be hard for anyone who is going through personal difficulties right now. But can I encourage you to be courageous, because God's truth and God's love is available for each one of us today in a special way. If life is going smoothly for you, praise God, thank God. But you need to hear this, because there's going to be the day, isn't there, when the struggle's going to be hard, when things seem to be out of control and you don't know which way is up. So we're going to be looking at what we're looking at today is almost easy to hear when things are going well. But also, we also need to hear it when things are not. Those who received the letter for the Hebrews were Jewish Christians who were facing great hardship, and some already probably had abandoned their faith and gone back to the old ways, the old Jewish religion. Their struggle in Hebrews had not yet resulted in bloodshed. Last week, JJ was looking at chapter 11, where the people of faith in the past, some of them actually experienced death before they had the promise realized in their life. And the greatest example of that, of course, was Jesus himself, who went to the cross, disregarded the shame because of the joy of the promise that was set before him. And that joy must have been of the resurrection, that forgiveness would be proclaimed in all the earth, that he would be appointed Lord of all. Persecution was common back then, as it is today in many parts of the world. Many believers today are persecuted and killed for their faith. But I believe these truths that we're going to be looking at today need not apply just to persecution. Think of your own hardships in your life. Health, relationships, particularly broken or difficult relationships. Think of your work, your finances, your addictions, your frustrations. These are all hardships in our life, and I think this applies to us today. But this passage is speaking to those specifically who love Jesus as Lord. Today's passage is for disciples of Jesus. And if anyone was here today and was not a disciple of Jesus, then we're just so glad you're here, because you get an opportunity to see what we believe we experience, the blessing that we have as people of God. We're a church who have a purpose, a mission to make passionate disciples for Jesus. And so we're just so glad that anyone can be here today. But if you're a disciple of Jesus, this is a great opportunity, it's an opportunity to strengthen your passion for Jesus. We have every reason to be excited about Jesus Christ. And the key to this passion and the joy is understanding what Jesus has achieved on the cross. And I'm so thankful to what we looked at with Andrew showed us with the communion. Because Jesus' death on the cross was a way for Jesus' wrath, his righteous anger, would be expelled. It'd be used up so that we could come into relationship with him. We could know the forgiveness. Because we've rebelled against God, we've said, God, I don't want you in my life. And Jesus, who did not only die but was raised to life, is now in the highest place in heaven and earth, and now we call him Lord. That's why we call him Lord. The eternal and truth that is, that Jesus is our Lord. Now, the fact that Jesus gives us forgiveness in itself is a remarkable thing. And in one way, it's beyond belief, but you know, God has done much more than that. He's done more than forgiven us. He could have sort of taken us back to that Adam and Eve pre-fall state. But he's done actually more than that. God went further. Our God is generous, but he's exceedingly generous. And when we follow Jesus, we not only become his disciple, we become a child of God, adopted into his family. The ancient practice of adoption was different to what we have today. We adopt little babies. We want to adopt little babies, don't we, because they're cute. But in those ancient days, they adopted people because they needed an heir. A man had no heir to leave his estate, and he would see a person who he thought was right, and so he would adopt it, but it'd be an adult. It might be a young man. They would be adopted because they wanted an heir. God wants sons and daughters. He wants heirs so that we can be a part of his family. Those who follow, who have Jesus as Lord, they are joint heirs, the Bible, joint heirs with Jesus. I mean, what does that mean? A joint heir with the Lord over heaven and earth. As his children, we have privileges. Paul tells us that we're going to judge angels. Can you imagine that? I can't. I mean, Jesus sure can judge the angels, but we, as sons and daughters of God, are going to judge angels. We are loved by God. Let me ask the question, who does God love more, Jesus or us? Well, if you said Jesus, you're wrong. If you said us, you're wrong. take a careful read of John's Gospel, starting in chapter 15, where Jesus says he loved his disciples in the same way the Father loves the Son. But don't stop your careful read until the end of chapter 17 of John's Gospel, where Jesus says about the Father that he loves us as he loves Jesus. Imagine that. We are loved by God as God loves Jesus. What a remarkable gift. And this is the reality that we live in. When we come to Christ, we become a child of God. We become a child of God. We are. That is why we're in the process, we're in the business of making passionate disciples of Jesus. We want to make passionate disciples for Jesus. And if you aren't a disciple, you need to be. And if you are a disciple, we need to grow in our passion for our Lord. When we understand that the adoption part, we understand this next part that, I mean, it should be on the screen, the words that we're looking at. Thanks, Bill. That's it. When we understand we are children of God, the author of the Hebrews says, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. Don't lose heart when he rebukes you. The Lord disciplines the one he loves. He chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship. Now think of your own hardship. Endure hardship. What does it say? As discipline. God is treating you as his children. I'd imagine if you're in great hardship and difficulty, these are hard words to hear. But somehow God is disciplining us, treating us as his children. But I wonder if you see the deeper truth. Do you see what it's saying? You see, when Wendy and I foster children, we don't discipline them like we did our own girls. In a very real way, it'd be cruel to do so because they're not with us for a long time. They're not going to be with us for a long time. And if discipline comes out, if discipline is done outside of love and acceptance, it could only be understood as vengeance or punishment. If discipline is outside of a relationship of love and acceptance, it can only be a punishment, perceived as a punishment. We can only discipline our girls because they knew that they had our love and acceptance. And it's because of that we could discipline them. You see what I mean? It's the same thing here with God. But you'd be wrong to believe that somehow discipline is only bad things. Discipline's not just sort of punishment for doing something wrong. Do we make our children suffer the hardship of eating vegetables? Of course we do. It's for their good. We're not punishing them. The parent of the child with cancer takes that child to the hospital to undergo chemotherapy, knowing that it's going to be a terrible experience for that child. Is that a punishment? Of course it's not. It's love. If you're experiencing the discipline of God in your life, it does not mean that you've done the wrong thing. It doesn't mean you're being punished. What it means is you're being loved. Now, here's the key for anyone who is a child of God. God is going to turn your hardship into something that is for your good. God is going to turn your hardship, whatever it may be, and I'm sure you're thinking of your hardship now, God is going to take that and turn it for your good because he loves you and he's a loving Father in heaven. He's going to shape you into the likeness of Jesus, and that's something worth being shaped into. I think we can, when we understand this, we understand Romans 8:28 on the screen. Romans 8:28. That's where we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. How else can that be understood? Except within the context of love, acceptance of a Father in heaven who is actually disciplining us for our good, not negative punishment. He's shaping us. In what better way could our hardship be understood? And that is, this is where we're going. We're going to be more and more like Jesus. We're being shaped into being more like Jesus. But it's no picnic. It's no easy ride. I want to particularly emphasize verse 11. We know this. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces the harvest of righteousness, peace for those who have been trained in it by it. We're going to talk in a moment about the righteousness and peace. Let's just put that aside. But everyone knows that discipline is not pleasant at the time. The two-year-old wants to touch the fireplace. A short, sharp smack on the hand works a charm, doesn't it? The face screws up. There's a lot of tears. And if you could, for a moment, explain to the difference between to the child between a smack on the hand and third degree burns, you know that smack on the hand is love, isn't it? That is love expressed. Who'd hear like a smack on the hand rather than third degree burns? Yeah, of course you would. And who here would prefer God's discipline rather than the just punishment of our foolish actions? This way of thinking is meant to encourage us. It's meant to encourage us to live. We need not be despondent, negative, fearful, because this is true. And this next section shows us the outcome of such thinking. It gives us an understanding of how we are to live as passionate disciples of Jesus. Verse 14, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So to righteousness in peace from verse 11, we can add holiness. This is what we are pursuing in our lives as children of God. Not, we are to pursue these things. And when you think of righteousness, peace and holiness, who do you think about? Who does your mind go to straight away? Anyone? Ah, of course it is. Anyone else? Well, it doesn't worry me too much that no one thought of me, because there is one person who does think of me. When it talks about righteousness, peace and holiness, God looks at me and he sees my righteousness, my complete righteousness, my peace with him and my holiness. God looks at me and he sees these things perfectly, perfectly. In fact, he would notice that they're very much like Jesus' righteousness, peace and holiness, because it's what he has given me. And it's what he has given you if you're a child of God. Righteous, perfect righteousness. It's not something we bring up ourselves. It's not something we do. God looks at us as the children of God, righteous, in peace, and completely holy. So if this is true, why wouldn't we want to reflect that in our lives? Why would we want to seek the temporary joy of sexual immorality when we have righteousness, peace, and holiness given to us? We are pursuing these things. We're a community here who want to keep out things like bitterness. There is no place for bitterness in this church. There's no place for it to take root, and we need to make sure we stamp it, we don't allow it to happen. And if you have struggled with bitterness, you need to talk to me and we're going to pray together. But bitterness and disharmony is not something that has a place in this church. Because this is what we're passionate about as Jesus' disciples. This is what we focus on. Lee mentioned during the week that being a disciple of Jesus is being a son of God, a daughter of God. And we want to live passionately that way. Again, today is a great day if you want to turn from your sins. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, today is just the greatest day. But the last section of Hebrews that we looked at today won't be understood very well if you don't understand the Old Testament. When Israel came out of Egypt, led by Moses, they came to Mount Sinai where God established the covenant with them. And on this mountain, there was fire on the top, there was smoke, there was earthquakes, there was horrible noises and frightening noises and trumpets blowing and voices going, so much so that the Israelites didn't want to go anywhere near God. They feared God, and even Moses was afraid to come to God. And here we see the old covenant against that new covenant, just like the book of Hebrews always shows us, that Jesus is far greater than the angels, he's far greater than the prophets, he's far greater than the high priest, he's far greater than the temple. And what we see here is the old covenant compared to the new covenant. And so let me read verse 22. And this is the reality for those who are children of God. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. This covenant is not established in fear and dread. This covenant welcomes us into the city of the living God. This covenant allows us to come to God. This covenant welcomes us through Jesus' blood, who is sprinkled, speaking forgiveness, speaking love, speaking acceptance. Abel's blood, when it was shed, who's the first person murdered, was speaking vengeance. Was crying to God for vengeance, but Jesus cries forgiveness. Do you notice that what you will experience when you come to the city? Millions of angels in joyful assembly. That's the Christian experience, joy. We have every reason to be joyful. These angels seem so important in this picture, don't they? But they're second to the children of God, that the church of the firstborn. We, the sons of God, have privilege even above the angels who one day we will judge. A church made up of sons and daughters of God. We have a more significant place in this picture because we're children, described as spirits of righteousness made perfect. We've been made perfect through the blood of Jesus. It speaks of our journey. What a remarkable picture of the now and not yet. It's now, but not yet. So many parts of this is our present reality. We are the church of the firstborn. Our names are written in heaven. We have come to God. We've been made perfect. We are a part of that new covenant established through Jesus, our mediator. And one day we will see the city of God. We'll see those angels in joyful assembly. This is our hope. It's our assurance. It's what we are patiently waiting for. So why would we turn from this? Why would you abandon this? If this picture's here before you, what will make you abandon this? A European holiday? A better job? A pay rise? A nicer home? There's a very practical outcome for us who enjoy this amazing privilege. Verse 28 of the reading. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably, reverence and awe, for our God is consuming fire. In our vision statement, it says, in a healthy church where truth gives birth to worship and fruitful living. Do you see, that's the principle here. There's a truth here about what we have and what we'll experience. And because this is true, we can be thankful to God. We can worship God. And I think thankfulness and worship is the same, different coins of the sides of the same coin. It's the same thing. We're to worship. So let's hold on this truth and live a life of worship, of fruitfulness. I think we have two options as we think about this human condition, a rejection acceptance. We can live in fear of not finding acceptance. We can live behind masks. We can live looking for likes on our Facebook page. We can look for friends. But it doesn't take away the fear. But as a child of God, accepted not because of the mask that we put in front of ourselves, not because we're good enough. Actually, God knows and understands our depravity much more than we do. How much more do we have the hope of acceptance, knowing Jesus has done this for us? 450 years ago, the Heidelberg Catechism was composed in the city of Heidelberg. So this is 450 years ago. Believers got round and tried to work out a question. The question was, what is your only comfort in life and death? It's the first of the catechisms. It's going to be on the screen, and it'll be on your Facebook page at home if you want. But here it is. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and has set him free, and has set me free from the tyranny of death. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for him, for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life, and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Let's just pray. Because Father in heaven, you are... you've done too much for us. It's just too much to think that we are your... have been forgiven when we've rebelled so strongly against you, so completely. And here we are, loved by you. Father in heaven, we do not deserve this, to be so accepted. And Lord, you meet us in our very needs, where we need to be touched. I pray, Father, for each one here today, particularly for those who are in... the hardship is very real. The struggle is very present. Father, may we take in this truth of this remarkable acceptance from you. And there's our good and perfect Father in heaven who loves us so much. You are working for our good. And Father, for those who right now things are going pretty well, I pray, Father, that this truth will burn into the very heart and mind so that we might be prepared for the day where we might find the struggle just that much harder. And we just pray this in Jesus' name.